I just want you to know, I didn't do it. If you remember your kids, another offshoot of that is, it wasn't me. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? How does that feel? What did you do about it? In the military, and I think especially politicians now, we had a saying, admit nothing, deny everything, and make counter accusations. That's what's known as a red herring fallacy. I don't want to talk about the issue. I'd rather talk about this. Yeah, well, what about you? Then on the other side of that is, you know, you may be innocent of that issue, but what do you do with your nagging guilt just before, you know, in our lives and before Holy God? I would encourage you to take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 26. And we're just going to see what David has to say about this. And the Psalms are what is known as wisdom literature. And part of wisdom literature is it's tied to God's covenant, His law, and it's for godly people, His people, so we can learn true wisdom. You know, there's sort of a definition, or knowledge is knowing the facts, if you will. Understanding is maybe knowing how those facts fit together, but wisdom is living by that truth. And we are in short supply of that in the culture and in the church. We know a lot of AI and internet stuff. We don't know how to connect it, and we sure don't know how to apply it to our lives. To the word wisdom in Hebrew means skillful living. As Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So Psalm 26 then is a Psalm of David, and it's sometimes classified in what's called an individual lament. David had a lot of things go on in his life. You know a lot of his stories, and so, you know, he's bemoaning enemies or being misunderstood, but an individual lament, he always comes back to, but God, I look to you. And that's a good lesson for all of us. So the big idea then, just sort of what we're going to talk about today briefly, Christians, you and I, should be honest about our associations and motives with ourselves and the world. But as Christians, we should be confident in our standing before the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to just take a brief look at the structure, if you will, to help us determine the meaning or amplify the meaning of Psalm 26. And I use an outline, rough outline based on one of my professors, really a smart guy, wrote a really good commentary on Psalms. But first, in the first three verses, David has a prayer for vindication, and he affirms his innocence with regard to this particular happening. So Psalm 26, verses 1 to 3, a psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, or try me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness, your covenant love, is before my eyes. So David is actually calling on God, judge me. You know with regard to this matter. You know my heart, that I desire to please you, because I am clean before the Lord. What? Is David saying he's sinless? Of course not. It's based on God's truth, what he said in his word, and his loving kindness, the Hebrew word, that's one Hebrew word you should probably know, chesed, covenant love, that God loves us for his own name's sake. And so David is, you know, he's a man after God's own heart. David did some horrible things in his life, but with regard to whatever this situation was, he knows that he's innocent and his heart is pure, his motives before the God. He has a real fear of the Lord, which is something we should all have, a biblical fear of the Lord. And just note that it, you know, he's innocent of the false accusations, whatever they are, but you know, but he knows that he is still, he has sin, you know, our sin nature. That's sometimes that sounds pretty arrogant, David. No, he knows his standing before God as a sinner, but he also knows God's love and grace, that he is clean with regard to whatever this situation is. Then verses 4 and 5, he's going to dissociate with evil. He says, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with the hypocrites. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. That, you know, that sounds sort of harsh. I have hated the congregation of the evildoers. So when he says hate, that's a what's known as an idiom. A Hebrew idiom means a love-hate is I choose or I don't choose it. Not the person. You know, I don't hate the people, but I am what they stand for, God, I'm on your side. So I hate, I don't choose their wickedness. I choose you. So it's an expression of choice. And he does not sit or dwell or stay. You know, if you look at Psalm 1, sometimes it starts, I do not sit, I do not stand. I, you know, sort of a progression of wanting to stay away from evil. And he does not sit with those who practice that evil. And he calls it the congregation of evildoers. You know, we might say that church of Satan. And he uses that same word later as to the true congregation, but the church of Satan. I'm paraphrasing, you know, making an illustration. But I'm not with them. I'm with the true church. So it's not a social preference, you know, not just, well, I don't like what they do. But it's a spiritual alignment. David, we should want to associate with God's team, we might say. Then verses 6 to 8, he affirms his innocence again and his love for the Lord. So verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So sort of pictures being in the temple that, well, tabernacle in David's day, but that I want to be around the altar. I want to be in your presence. He has a zeal for God and his love. And what does that result in? Well, a healthy fear of the Lord, yes, but joy and thanksgiving. That's, you know, very important. When we get together to worship our God, I think we do a pretty good job. You know, joy, thanksgiving, we have fun. You know, I mean, we're not, I don't like Eeyore Christians. Oh, Lord. So joy and thanksgiving in his presence, and that comes from a root word, which means, you know, the word Shekinah glory, his manifest presence, the glory, the brightness of his glory. That's his presence, and that causes worship. And that's what we should be doing every Sunday. We're in the presence of God. We're gathered around his word, you know, sort of the altar, so to speak. And so we worship. And then back to dissociating from evil, verses 9 and 10. Do not gather my soul together with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. So he reemphasizes he doesn't want to hang with evil people and doesn't want to be judged with them. So staying away from evil, I want to be on your team and not judged with those evil people that are getting or going to get what they deserve. And then finally, verses 11 and 12, he affirms his innocence again, and then a prayer for redemption, recognizing it all has to come from God. So verse 11, but, those evil people, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, that's that word again, the good church, we might say, I will bless the Lord. So he insists on continuing innocence. And that word, my translation says, I will walk. If you have the NIV, it says blameless. Here he says, it's a sort of what we would, a continual, I will walk. It's a continuing aspect in my life. Where back in verse 1, he says, I have walked. To make it easy, it's that sort of a past tense. That I have been faithful in the past, and I will walk in your integrity, leaning on your redemption. And then he finishes off saying, praise the Lord. That's a good lesson for all of us. So, I didn't do it. So what? We are rightfully accused when it comes to our sin and our standing before God. And that's what David recognizes. And we are quite adept at protesting our honor, self-justification. In the Navy, I know you guys would never do this in the Navy, but we in the Navy, we called them sea lawyers. Boy, they could justify anything. And pilots were the worst. I could disobey any flying, whatever it was, and I could justify why democracy demanded that I do that. Or like if you know Shakespeare, where he says, methinks the lady does protest too much. Protesting. We are very good at protesting our own self and honor. We have to be honest about our situation. That happened. And here's a verse we all should know. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's sin nature. Who can know it? That's sort of a rhetorical question. No one, not even ourselves, except God. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So God, with his divine scrutiny, and that's what David was calling for, he doesn't just look at actions. He looks at motives and our hearts. God weighs the heart. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. My motives are great, but God knows the truth. But I keep losing my place. But the Lord weighs the spirits. John 3:20 says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light. We don't like that to be exposed. We like to hide that from the world. But God obviously exposes the inner workings of our heart. And he hates the light, and he does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So, rightfully accused when it comes to sin. You guys are pretty good people, but when it comes to the overall sin, you know, as far as pre-Christ, and sometimes overall, we are still fall short of God's holiness. But because of God's grace and his redemption, we are blameless. That's a song we sang. I'll get to that. The reality, as Paul says, you know, when 1 Corinthians, our series on 1 Corinthians, you know, the Corinthian churches were given Paul, you know, accusing him of all sorts of stuff. And, oh, we prefer Apollos. You know, you're not a very good preacher. You're whatever. And they accused him of probably stuff they were doing. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. That's where our ultimate scrutiny and test comes from. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. I like that. We can fool each other, folks. I mean, you think I know you want to saint me. You want to make me a saint. I know, but if you really knew me, you'd know better. Amen. But that's ultimately, we are getting judged, if you will, and our sin is judged by the one who knows all the motives and everything. And that can give us assurance and confidence because it's based on God's truth and his chesed, that loving kindness, that covenant love, a fear of the Lord. Do you have a healthy fear of the Lord? You know, that's not a terror that God's going to zap me because, you know, something I did. But is it an awe, a reverence for the Heavenly Father who loves us despite who he sometimes can be? As John says in 1 John 5, which, Warren Wisby, the epistles, be assured, you know, Gospel and John believe, and then the letters of John written by John, be sure. And then Revelation written by John, be ready. But this is be sure. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. You believe in the name of the Son of God? Through whom also, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So folks, that's very reassuring to me, knowing that God's going to keep me for his name's sake, not, you know, where I mess up or whatever. Then also Paul in Romans says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we are declared right before God. Our standing is by faith alone, nothing we can do. And so we are declared right. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Do you stand in grace, or are you relying on your own good works? Are you relying on anything else other than the grace of God? And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations. Think of that. Do you glory in tribulations? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So that's a confidence we can have, standing in God's grace, so the world may accuse us of Christian nationalists, whatever it is. But before God, when we desire to do His will and we're not looking to self or anything else, we can have that confidence. And so I didn't do it. We can be confident in that, God, you know my heart, that ultimately I'm clean before you, no matter what others may say. So that means we need to have a biblical understanding of sin and grace. Notice why we talk about that so much. And there's a saying from, or a Latin phrase from old dead guys, simul justus et peccator. Simul justus et peccator. And in English, you can sort of hear some of the words, simultaneously just and a sinner. So we recognize the reality of sin in our lives. If we don't, that's pride, folks. But then we also are very sure and secure in our standing before God in Jesus. So are we innocent when it comes before standing before God? If you are a Christian, yes, you are. Because what is God looking at? Well, like we sang, our innocence, it's nothing we've done. It's the righteousness of Christ. Like we sang, my hope is in the righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so now as we take the Lord's Supper, that's, we are remembering that foundation, that new covenant that God has provided us, His righteousness, through the finished work of our Savior. And that's a beautiful thing, folks. So you people may not like me. I'm probably guilty of whatever you accuse me of, but Jesus is rather fond of me. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for David and his writings about the struggles he went through, but all those horrible things that he did and we can sometimes do. He was always a man after your heart, Lord. Help us to be those people. And as we take communion now, can we help us to just love and appreciate you for your grace and your mercy? And then, like Paul had to teach the Corinthians, and so we can love one another and be more unified in who we are as your children. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.